Continue reading in the scriptures, the gospel according to John, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. In light of the Lord's Supper, next Lord's Day, we will read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Well, you can find that on page 136. In the back of the Psalter. We'll read through the end of the first column on page 137. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they're delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, Admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Received a note from Elder Poles, which reads, "We believe that Dr. Beakey's having an adverse reaction to a new medication. He's going to the hospital to get checked out as a precaution, but is already improving, and prayers are appreciated." I don't know if you've ever had this question. What is the experience of a blind person? Of a person who is born blind or becomes blind? It's not something that we often think about because we don't often see blindness in people around us. I had the privilege of attending seminary with a student who was born blind. Never saw anything. It was all darkness to him. At times he would view his blindness with humor. We would go out for a class picture. I remember this very clearly. And he would poke fun at us and he'd say, "Oh, you seeing people in all your pictures." He had no concept of what it was to see and what it was to look at pictures and to see a picture reproduced of reality. As I was preparing this message, I came across the words of the well-known Helen Keller, who was not born blind but became blind over time. She said, "Gradually I got used to the silence and darkness that surrounded me and forgot that it had ever been different. Until she came, my teacher, who set my spirit free." Well, the man born blind in John 9 has a similar experience to Helen Keller. He was used to the darkness. He forgot and never knew that it had been or could be different until he came. Jesus, who set his spirit free. You see, that's what Jesus does for blind people. Not just physically blind people, but spiritually blind people. Our text this morning is John 9. John 9, verse 5, where Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We need to understand this expression of Jesus, this I am statement, within the greater context of the Gospel of John. If you turn to John 20, verse 30 and 31, you read there what the purpose of the Gospel of John is, that Jesus did these signs, he did these miracles so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing on him we might have eternal life. And so Jesus reveals himself in this chapter as the light of the world, to show that he drives back not only physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness. That's what this chapter ultimately is about. And we'll see that as we move along through this chapter. We will take, in a sense, the bird's eye view this morning of John chapter 9. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to go into all the details. So if there are things that are skipped over, just know that I'm not missing those things. I'm doing it intentionally so we get the big picture of what's happening here to help us to prepare for communion, to drive away the darkness of sin that blinds us from seeing Jesus. And I want to approach this chapter this morning and Jesus' self-revelation as the light of the world through this question: have you seen the light? Have you seen the light? We'll see five responses this morning to the light, to Jesus as the light. The first response is this: seeing the light. Seeing the light. We read in verse 1 that Jesus passes by and he sees a man who was blind from birth. Jesus sees, you see. There already we see the wonders of grace being unfolded for us this morning. Wasn't that this blind man saw Jesus first or heard Jesus? It's Jesus that sees this man as he passes by who was blind from birth. This man knew only darkness. He couldn't make out the shape and the person of Jesus, but Jesus saw him. And he sees a gospel opportunity. That already speaks grace, doesn't it, to sinners this morning? Also to those who have never believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. Did you know that when Jesus comes through the preaching of the word, he sees a gospel opportunity in you? He's calling you to see the light this morning as he passes by in his word. In verse 2, the disciples asked him whether the blindness stems from this man's sin, a specific sin that he committed, or something that his parents had committed. And Jesus' answer is telling. It's interesting. It's fascinating. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That question that the disciples ask is a question that we often face in a broken world, isn't it? Perhaps something that we face in our own lives when we face affliction, when we face disease, when we face different struggles. The first question that comes to mind when we experience an affliction is, what have I done? What have I done? In one sense, of course, sickness and suffering and death is a result of sin in the world, a general result of sin. But not necessarily arising from any specific sin that we have committed. And that's important to keep in mind. And Jesus would not have us focus on the sin or on the suffering, but on the purpose of the suffering in the world. And so rather than asking, what has this man done, or what have I done? Rather, what is the purpose of God in this suffering? Is God using this suffering? Is God using this affliction to bring me to himself? Or is God using this affliction to refine me, to make me more like Jesus? Of course, it's good to examine ourselves. We learn here that suffering is not a result of a particular sin. Job learned that as well, and that's what Job was teaching his friends. And Jesus teaches the same thing. Suffering in this world is not necessarily a result of a specific sin of an individual. But Jesus here reminds us that he has a specific purpose for suffering in the world. And what is that purpose? Our suffering in the world, this man's blindness, was the canvas upon which God paints his glorious masterpiece of redemption and salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so this man's blindness provides the occasion of this man's healing, but also the greater revealing of Jesus as the light of the world, as the one who penetrates the darkness of sin and of unbelief and helps us to see Jesus in his glories, in his glory, in his beauty, in his loveliness. Jesus continues to expound the saving purposes of God in verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus places a time stamp on his work of redemption, of healing, of salvation. While it is day. The night is coming, he's saying. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's an immediacy, there's an urgency to the work of Christ, to the revelation of Christ as he sees the blind man, as he answers the disciples' questions, as he proceeds to reveal himself as the light of the world. There's an urgency, even this morning, for us to see Jesus as he really is. It speaks to the heart of Jesus this morning for blind sinners. Sinners who are groping in the darkness, searching for meaning in life. It is Jesus who has come to push back the darkness of sin and of unbelief. It is this very blindness upon which God delights to paint the glorious realities and possibility of redemption and grace and mercy. It was darkness for this man until Jesus came. The man sees light for the very first time as a result of Jesus' healing power. In verse 6, we read what Jesus does. He spits on the ground. That's strange, isn't it, children? Jesus doesn't just speak now, as he does in other places. He spits on the ground, he makes clay, and then he puts the mixture on the man's eyes. Then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash there. We read the effects of Jesus' remedy in verse 7. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came, seeing again. The blind man submits himself to the remedy of Jesus so that he might see. He obeyed the words of Jesus, and he saw the light for the first time. What a difference that must have been. Someone who only knew darkness, and he comes away from the pool having washed the clay from his eyes, and what does he see? He sees the world in dazzling colors. The darkness of blindness gives way to the realities of the creation that God has made. It would have been sensory overload for this man, wouldn't it? Black to all the stunning colors that God has made. That's not the only light he saw. It's not the only light that he saw. Because through that light, through that miracle, through that sign, he saw the true light of the world. He learned to see Jesus through this amazing miracle. Just as Jesus healed his physical blindness, so Jesus came and healed his spiritual blindness to set this man's spirit free from the blindness that had plagued him from his birth. the blindness as a result of sin, of original sin. How do we know that? Well, verse 25, I believe, is more than just the man's confession of Jesus' healing, particularly in the words that follow after he's talking with the Pharisees. His beautiful confession in verse 25. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And then again in verse 35, Jesus finds him and asks him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man didn't recognize Jesus at that moment. But then Jesus says, "Thou hast both seen him." Not, "You're looking at me." No, "You have seen him." Jesus confirms what he has done in this man's life. You have seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. Present tense. The man has seen Jesus. Didn't recognize him physically. But he really sees Jesus with the eyes of his understanding opened when Jesus speaks to him there. He says, "Lord, I believe." A very simple confession of seeing the light. Not just the light of the sun, but the light of the world. "I was blind, but now I see. Lord, I believe." Is that your confession, beloved? Is that your confession this morning, simple and yet so profound because of what Jesus has done for you, for your soul, in drawing you from the darkness of blindness so that you can see him? Maybe you don't see him like you want to because there's still unbelief that clouds your vision. Like a cataract that clouds the vision of an elderly person. But you see him nonetheless. By the grace of God, you can say, "I was blind, but now I see. Lord, I believe." He saw the light. Have you seen the light? Seeing the light doesn't just mean having a physical need fulfilled. Seeing the light is the one who enlightens dark understanding to the things of sin, of Christ, of God, of eternal things. Seeing the light is receiving the remedy of Jesus, obeying his word when he tells us to go wash, and confessing our simple trust in Jesus. In a week of self-examination and preparation, you will face the darkness of your sin, believer. You will. It's a guarantee that as long as you're in this life, you will face it. But here is Jesus, who is the transforming light. He's the one who points out your sin by the Holy Spirit, so don't despair. Scripture says, "In thy light we will see light." As we spend time in the Word, as we devour the Word in this week of preparation, that's where we need to be, in the Word. That's where Jesus speaks to us. It's in that light, the light of the Word, that we see our sin. It's in the light of the Word that we see Jesus, the light, as he comes and strengthens our faith through the Word and then through the sacrament. He's the one who uses that very sin to manifest his work of redemption in life, to call you back to himself for forgiveness, for remedy, for cleansing. That's what it means to see the light. It's not to run away when our sin is exposed, but it's to run to the light. To run to the light, for the light deals with us honestly and faithfully and truthfully. And graciously and lovingly restores our sight again. And so this man sees the light. That's the first response to the light. But sadly, there is a rejection of the light. Not all people seek the light. Some love their darkness and hate the light that exposes it. Skepticism mixed with curiosity runs through the reaction of the crowd and of the Pharisees. The crowds begin to ask the man what happened in verses 8 through 12. Isn't this he that sat and begged? This is he. No, he is like him. You see, there's this conversation happening. They ask him, how were thine eyes opened? What happened to you? Where is the one who healed you? Questions abound about the work of Jesus in this man's life. He affirms that it is indeed him that was born blind. He affirms that Jesus has done this for him. He states the plain facts of the story. But that's not enough. The skepticism and unbelief of the crowds makes them lead the man to the Pharisees for further examination. Maybe it's a strange question to ask here. But it's a question that fits. How often don't we see this response? The pattern of this response happening in church life. Especially when it concerns the Lord's Supper. Maybe there's a young person who comes to communion for the first time. Middle-aged person or an elderly person who comes after a long struggle with unbelief, with assurance. And then the skepticism comes, doesn't it? Maybe some curiosity too. The plain evidence is there, a simple confession. And yet there's an underlying skepticism that sometimes creeps in about the Lord's work in a person's life. We begin to question it. And how do we do that? We refer to former identities, don't we? Isn't this the one that used to do this? Or to do that? Underlying that question is doubt that Christ can save someone. The light of the world can penetrate the darkness of an individual's heart, whether young or old. Maybe we corner them, a family member. How were you led to Jesus? And they tell you the plain facts, but it's not enough for us. We submit them to the critique of some spiritual elite who has a handle on things spiritual and can pass judgment on someone because they know. They know how things should go. But usually it's according to their own pattern and not according to the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to find out and to rejoice with a person about the work of God in their lives. But that's not what's happening here. We see it's particularly grievous when it's done by those who themselves reject the light and remain in their own darkness. Those who have never seen the light for themselves and yet feel free to judge about the effects of the light shining in another person's life. That was the heart of the Pharisees. My friend, do you have a heart like that? A heart that is judgmental. A heart that is harshly critical. Because you don't know the light yourself. Because you have rejected the light all this time. The Pharisees see several problems with what happened to the blind man. First of all, their rejection of the light is seen that they take exception because this man was healed on the Sabbath. Verse 16, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Their legalistic, narrow understanding of the Sabbath restricted them from understanding the grace of God. If someone could break the Sabbath by healing a man, he is not from God. Their own dark hearts embraced law-keeping and rejected mercy. Such a life ends in darkness and speaks to rejection of the light. Are you living such a life this morning, confined by your narrow standards of what it means to be a believer? Trying to conform your own life to those standards apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a life of darkness. If you're concerned only with outward conformity to certain norms and standards, but reject the light, the grace of God. If you're living such a life, perhaps unknowingly, perhaps ignorantly, perhaps willingly, you know your own heart. It embraces the darkness of legalism and ignores the need for the light to shine. Rejecting Jesus because he shows mercy on the Sabbath day, because he redefines for us what it means to keep the law. He's not just concerned with external acts. He's concerned with the heart that is involved in keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath. The Pharisees misunderstood this. It was a day to show mercy. A day to shine light into darkness. But the Word of God comes. The light shines this morning again to expose the rejecting heart, to draw you to his warmth, to his mercy, to his grace, to turn your back on a legalistic understanding of the gospel, as if somehow you can work your way into favor with God through external acts of obedience and imposing that on others, and so rejecting Christ. Some of them reject Christ because they believe him to be a sinner. Verse 16, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? Verse 24, they try to force the man who was healed into this confession. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. What's behind this accusation? They believe that a mere human being would not be able to perform such a miracle. What are they doing? They are affirming total human depravity of the human race. But they reject the sinlessness and the divinity of Jesus as they do so. Doctrinally sound on total depravity, but missing the power and divinity of Jesus. We need both of those, don't we? Because if we affirm total depravity, by necessity we will affirm the power and divinity of Jesus, because that's the only thing that will break our total depravity. And if we affirm the divinity and the power of Jesus, we'll also affirm total depravity. But this accusation reveals the darkness of their hearts as they reject the power of the light through their unbelief in who Jesus was. You see, it's not just about this man whose sight was restored. It's about Jesus. The Pharisees are right. It is about Jesus. He revealed himself as the light of the world, and they cannot stand that revelation because it's piercing the darkness of their hearts. It's revealing who they really are, even as Jesus reveals who he is. What does John say about this in John 1? 8 chapters earlier, verses 9 through 12. Just summarize, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Pharisees reject him. John 3:19, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the religious leader, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What do you believe about Jesus this morning? A mere sinner who has no power to do anything, a mere mortal who has no power to do anything at all, much less give spiritual sight to such a one such as you? Or do you see him as the only one who can lighten your soul, as the one who is God and man in one, the one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities as he passes by this blind man, the one who sees, the one who knows, the one who exposes the darkness of our hearts and comes and calls us to repentance and faith again in spite of our rejection of him? He's speaking to you this morning, unbeliever, religious though you are. There's further rejection of the light because of self-righteousness. In verse 26, they further probe the man. The man affirms that he already told them that he was blind, but now he saw. He asks them whether they also want to become Jesus' disciples. In self-righteous anger, they identify not as Jesus' disciples. They say, "You are one of those disciples. You are one of his, but we belong to Moses. You have your Jesus, we have Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, is good for nothing, we know not from whence he is." They stake their eternal destiny on the law. They pride themselves that they are of Moses. As the man witnesses further to them in verses 30 to 33, they respond with self-righteous indignation in verse 34. "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" We who are the religious teachers, how can you who were born in sin and have this blindness because of your sin teach us? Who do you think you are? They respond in self-righteousness. They elevate themselves because they're disciples of Moses. They have the knowledge. They have the religious training. They have their identity as Moses' disciples, as law keepers, as men who were very conscientious about keeping the law. But omitting the weightier matters of the law, mercy and truth and justice, they reject the light out of hand by rejecting the disciple of the light. In very modern language, they respond in self-righteousness and they cancel this man. They cancel him right out of their religious community because he doesn't fit. Because his light is aggravating their darkness. They excommunicate him. Such an attitude elevates pride and rejects the light and refuses to be humbled, doesn't it? Do thoughts like this ever cross your mind? How can that person instruct me with such simple truth? I know how it goes. It went this way for my father, and so it should go this way for everyone else. How can they instruct me when I think there's not enough there for them to claim grace? Their story of grace, of being a disciple of the light, doesn't fit my narrative of being a disciple of Moses. My friend, if that's how you're living this morning, it's serious. It's very, very serious. You're not only doing spiritual harm to other people, you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You are rejecting the very salvation that is being offered to you this morning. Do you realize that? Turn to the light. As the light aggravates your darkness, run to the light, not away from the light. Because there's only solution in Jesus, who is the light of the world. There's another reaction. The third one is fearing the light. Maybe some of you say, well, my response is not outright rejection. There's a measure of wanting Jesus to penetrate your heart, to save you. But there's just so much fear. There's so much fear of giving up too much. Perhaps that's not a reaction we often think about when it comes to the gospel. But it certainly is one that many struggle with, isn't it, when it comes to communion and making a full confession of Jesus, struggling with a background from which you've come. Fear can be your worst enemy. That's what this man's parents faced. Fear when it came to the light. Drawn but afraid. Wanting to stand up but afraid of the consequences. In verse 18 we read that the unbelief of the Jews brought the crowd to the parents and the Pharisees. They asked questions. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Listen to what the parents say in verse 20 and 21. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Literally, he's reached the stature to which he can speak for himself. What are they doing? They're punting off these questions to their son out of fear. They were unwilling to speak for him. They were afraid. They feared the Jews. We read in verse 22. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They feared being canceled from the community like their son was going to be canceled a few minutes later. You see, the power of darkness is strong and keeps these parents in its grip. Fear comes straight from the pit of hell, doesn't it? It's one of the devil's greatest tools to keep to keep a believer in darkness, to keep someone from coming to a full confession of Jesus Christ. Fear. They feared man. They feared the consequences of standing up for Jesus. They feared the light. They feared being put out of the synagogue. Like Nicodemus, living under the cover of darkness because he was afraid of fully confessing the Lord Jesus. Does that describe you this morning? Succumbing to the fear of man when it comes to standing up for Christ. Do you fear family members who have their opinions and thoughts? Fear those in the church who would try to squash your confession with their own perceived notions of what it should be? Listening to voices in your own heart and mind that induce fear, what if it's not for me? What if? What if? My friend, these parents serve as a warning for you this morning. You can't hide from the light and use fear as an excuse to stay away from Christ. Not just for communion, but for every single day of your life. They serve as a warning, but also a loving encouragement to turn from the fear of man and cast your lot in with Jesus. Go back to the Scriptures. And read how many times God comes to those who are struggling, to those who are afraid, and he says, "Fear not. Fear not, for I am with thee." Greater are those who are with me than those who are against me. Wasn't that the word to Elijah's servant? The antidote to fear is to turn to the light of the word of promise and to dwell there, to settle down there, to rest there. Jesus says this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't worry about man. Don't worry what others will think. Don't worry about opinions of men. This morning you need to be worrying about what God says. That if he has given you spiritual sight, then come out into the light and profess that Jesus is the light for your soul. Fear not, little one. Jesus will not reject those who come to him, even those who tremble, even those who are afraid. This man receives sinners, blind sinners, to make them see again and to teach them. So we begin to reflect the light. That's the fourth response. Reflecting the light. Verse 25, the man who now sees witnesses to his spirit, to his soul, set free as Jesus comes. He witnesses to the light by confessing in verse 25, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The light of the world has come and transformed my life entirely. Not just my physical eyes, but my spiritual eyes. I see Jesus." He testifies to the fact that his eyes have been opened. It's a wonderfully simple confession, isn't it? Of the transforming power of Jesus as the light. It speaks about a change. That's the bottom line, isn't it, when it comes to discerning the work of God in our life. How do I know that God has saved me? By the change that has taken place. That's what this man is speaking about. He's reflecting the power of the light of the world. "I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain it to you in great detail. I can't give you a fancy story about what Jesus did. But what I do know is this. A fundamental change has taken place in my life. It speaks to the power of the light in changing my life. It's not something I did. That change happened within me through the power of the light shining." The bottom line, discerning the work of God. It's the bottom line, determining our attendance at communion. Sometimes a fierce struggle ensues, doesn't it? In the heart and mind about whether you're worthy for communion. The words from 1 Corinthians 11 that we read in the form, they unsettle you. If you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. That's too much. I can't go. Sometimes you look for something more, an experience, a special word, a warm feeling. You look for assurance of faith. You look for an inner peace. But what is the bottom line, beloved, this morning? It's this change, isn't it? From darkness to light. That testifies not to who you are, not to what you have done, to who Christ is. in working that change. Whether that change has come suddenly and powerfully, or slowly and imperceptibly over the years as you've grown up in the church, but no less powerfully that the light of the world has shone into your heart. So whether it's sudden change or gradual change, the power is of the light that has changed you. So you can testify, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Have you seen the light? Has that change happened? Let this echo in your mind and heart this week. Struggler. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Don't let the darkness of unbelief or the chains of fear or the darkness of hell try and steal that from you this week. But attribute it to the light, to Jesus. As you do so, you reflect His light, His power, to drive away your darkness again and again. As He reflects the light, the healed man exposes the darkness of unbelief. In verse 27, He answers the Pharisees and challenges their unbelief. I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be His disciples? The way He asks these questions probes their heart. He's that reflector of the light of Christ as He stands before them. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become His disciples, do you? He reflects the light of Jesus. The reaction of unbelief only crystallizes as they come face to face with this reflector of the light of Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus meant about being a salt and a light in the world? It's to aggravate the deeds of darkness, to bring them, to expose them to the light, and hopefully lead to repentance. Accurately reflecting the light. Is that how you're walking, believer? Accurately reflecting the light so that others might see Jesus in you. That others might be convicted of their sin and run to that light. Because of that power of the light reflecting upon your life, upon your heart, and it reflects that light to others so that they see Jesus. Instead of morosely looking inwardly this week, let's reflect the light of Jesus. Examining ourselves, yes, but reflecting the light of Jesus so that others don't just see someone who is so morose and sad and focused only on their sin to the exclusion of the light of Jesus. The man has to count the cost of being healed, of his spirit being set free through Jesus coming and invading his life, as it were. He continues to spar with the Pharisees, and eventually he's rejected, he's canceled, he's put out, he no longer counts. He counts the cost of discipleship, of following Jesus, of following the light. He's all alone. His parents can't even help him and encourage him. Has that ever occurred to you? Those of you who are parents, cowering in fear, not reflecting the light, not being able to encourage your children who are struggling with these spiritual things, when they're all alone in the family, this ought to convict you, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? This man's all alone, but he will not be swayed. He will follow the light. My friend, will you reflect the light of Jesus in this week and at communion and for the rest of your life, counting the cost of following the light? He's worthy. Don't be swayed. But know that Jesus is there. He'll come with his word. He'll encourage you, just as he does with this man. And that's the fifth and final response. Worshiping the light. As he stands alone, Jesus heard. A high priest. A high priest who hears. He comes. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, Jesus knows you, believer. He knows the struggles. He knows the opposition within and without. What an encouragement. He comes and he finds us and he speaks to us. He draws out our confession. It's a lesson here, isn't it? Listen to the voice of Jesus, not the thousand voices of opposition that would want to do you in and want to prevent you from trusting in Jesus. And Jesus asks the man, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Where's your faith placed this morning? Do you believe on the Son of God? Will he be the sole focus of your life and of this week of preparation? The Son of God, the light of the world, he is worthy to be worshipped as the Son of God as he reveals himself this morning again. Maybe you struggle with perceiving the light in the midst of your own remaining spiritual darkness and unbelief. You ask the question that this man asks, even after years of following the light, and you say, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" An intense desire to know and to believe, and Jesus is willing to answer this man's question in verse 37. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Jesus affirms his work of giving sight to the man. We saw that in the very beginning, the past tense. "You have seen me, and I am talking with you right now." The man sees the light again. He hears the light. Jesus reveals himself more fully, as it were, to this man. Not just through the physical eyes now, but through the eyes of the soul. What grace. You see, this is how Jesus comes to sinners. He feeds the senses, particularly in the sacraments, so we can have a spiritual sight, a spiritual perception of him. This is Jesus. The Jesus who is worthy of your worship. Today, tomorrow, the next day, at communion. And how does the man respond? He says, "Lord, I believe." A simple confession again. What's he saying? "Lord, I place all my trust in you and you alone." What has the man learned? Pharisees are not going to help him. His parents are not going to help him. Only Jesus can and will and has helped him. What better person to place your trust in, beloved, than Jesus alone? Another will do. You come with your darkness. You come with your sin. You come with your unbelief. "Here I am, Lord, I believe." That's it. To renounce all others face to face with Jesus. "Lord, I believe." He bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Thankful for what Jesus had done for him. wanting to show that thankfulness for the rest of his life, that's what it means to worship. It's not just coming to church. It's living your life for Jesus. Walking in the light of his word. Jesus concludes this miracle with an important truth in verses 39 through 41, affirming what his mission is. Listen carefully. For judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. What is Jesus saying there? Those who are blind in sin and trespasses, he gives sight. And those who think they see, but are living self-righteously like the Pharisees, he will blind. That's serious. Let that sink in this morning. There's grace for sinners still. In the last verses, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They thought they could see. But Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Sobering words, aren't they? Have you seen the light? It's an encouragement that Christ saves sinners, but deals with the self-righteousness that exposes supposed sight. Jesus shines once more as the light of the world. Did you notice how he said that? I am the light of the world. I am is that phrase that speaks to the divinity of who Jesus is. He's Almighty God, able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. He calls from darkness to his marvelous light, as the Apostle Peter says. In him is light and no darkness at all. He is God. He is light. If all you know is darkness, and become used to that darkness, my prayer is that you would have seen Jesus this morning, that he would set your soul free from the bondage of sin and darkness. That if you trust in Jesus, your darkness would be pushed back evermore. And you would see and love Jesus more than you did when you came this morning. Seeing in his light, how lovely, how worthy he is to be worshipped. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Work it deep into our hearts and lives throughout the week, that we would rightly examine ourselves in the light of thy word, fleeing to the light who is Jesus. Lord, hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.